Book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, which have to do with the subject of worry. And so we've simply expanded that out into a general study on the subject of worry. Now, we've said that the Scripture gives us only one answer in all of these passages for worry. Casting all your care upon Him, Philippians 4, the answer involved is prayer. And all of that is very simple. But let me add a parenthetical remark, though very important one. It may not be that simple for you. Now, I do not mean that the Word of God gives one prescription for one person and a different one from another, because it does not. The prescription for the solving of worry is the same for everyone. However, it may be more difficult for some of you. Now, why would that be? H-A-B-I-T. You've been doing it other ways. And many times when we have had a habit in spiritual principles of doing things differently than the Bible tells us to do them, or perhaps just ignoring them, then it becomes difficult, because repeated abuse of the spiritual principles, or we should say non-use of scriptural principles, can be very, 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 very costly. So while the answer is equally simple, it may not be equally easy for everyone to do, but there's no time to start like now. Begin to use the biblical prescriptions, and we'll come to those, and we really haven't looked at the first one yet. I did get an illustration between services. We talked about how God's care of the birds and God's care of the grass and God's care of these things all argues that God will take care of man. We need to add one thing to that as evidence that God can care for us. And that is what Leonard Jones told me between services. Leonard, where are you? Right back here. This old bird is 72 years old, has had a pacemaker for 35 years, and just got number 12 this week. On his birthday, January 4th, got his 12th pacemaker. So, you old bird, God is taking care of you. So we'll add then to the birds, the Jones bird, and God can take care of all of us and does so very, very wonderfully. Now, we stopped last hour with Matthew chapter 6, and let's turn to it. Matthew chapter 6. We have come down through the first three points of Jesus' teaching on the subject of worry, and now we're ready for number four, and that is worry is fruitless. Verse 27, 6:27. And which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Now, this is capable of two different translations. It is capable of being translated lifespan. It's also capable of being translated height, meaning which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to your height? And believe thee me, if you could, I would. So, again, the emphasis is that it is fruitless. Worry is worldly. And this is chapter 6 also, verse 32 and 33. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. And notice there are two points involved in this verse. Worry overlooks who you are, and worry overlooks who God is. First of all, it overlooks who you are. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek after. So there ought to be a difference between those who are God's children and those who are not. It overlooks who you are, and it denies who God is. He knows that you have need of these things. Verse 34, worry is an overload. Verse 34 reads, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Notice, by the way, victory over things to worry about does not come about by removing them. It does not come about by their not being there. It comes about by our ability to place them on God where they belong. Now, all of these things then focus about the one principle which we'll have in each Matthew, Philippians, and Peter, and that is the concept of verse 33. And it is the word but. And let's see if we can get that in front of us visually. He is going to say, do not worry. And that formula is a formula for absolute failure. If you spend your time trying not to worry, you're going to worsen the problem. I remember once in a class in college, the professor said, it was a psychology class, and he says, now look this way. And he took the cover off of a great big orange. And he says, now look at the orange. Now, close your eyes and concentrate on forgetting the orange. And the more you concentrated, you know what happened. The more you concentrated on not doing it, the bigger and the oranger and the rounder the thing became. Because you were concentrated. The same thing is true of worry. You could go away this morning saying, so help me God, I will not worry again. That won't work. It says, do not worry. What's the word? But. And notice that is found in 6:33. But instead of worrying, you occupy yourself with the kingdom of God. You occupy yourself with spiritual things. Now let's turn to Philippians and we'll see the same answer. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And please note the but in this verse. Be anxious for nothing, but notice the cure for worry is not in the direction of just saying, so help me, I'll stop worrying. The solution is positive. And in this case, it is going to be prayer. We mentioned, I think, last hour, can you imagine if you could work physically yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Now, maybe your work is not the most exhausting in the world, but I would say by the end of the day, if you have physically exercised for your work for yesterday, physically exercise yourself for today's work, and physically exercise your work for tomorrow, you wouldn't last long. We are built to work physically one day at a time, and it's no different mentally. We are intended to do one day's work at a time, otherwise we have overload. All right, Philippians chapter 4 is going to revolve about three simple points. Pressure, point one. Prayer, point two. and peace. Point three. Pressure, prayer, and peace. Now let's associate those with the text. First of all, Paul mentions the pressure and says, be anxious for nothing. The word but introduces prayer. And notice, as a preliminary look, notice at how many words are used for prayer. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests. This verse probably has as many words for prayer as any verse in the Bible. And then finally, peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So three major points. How to handle the pressure, presence of prayer, and peace. And so let's begin with the pressure. And please note what we are to do with pressure is issued to us as a command. It's not optional. It is something we are ordered to do. First of all, the command is the imperative mood. Now, you may not be a fan of grammar, but grammar is very important. It's the way we express ourselves. An imperative mode is the appeal to one of the parts of man's makeup. We are made with three capacities. We have the capacity to think. We have the capacity to feel. And we have the capacity to choose. To think, to feel, to choose. And if you want to develop those a little more into what part of man's makeup they are, our ability to think is called our intellect. Everybody has intellect. Everybody has the ability to think. We all have ability to feel, and we call that emotion. We all have the ability to choose things. We call that volition. Ability to choose. The imperative mood, which is a command, is inevitably directed toward our capacity to choose. It's directed toward our... It's one of the modes that we call potential modes. Because if I would say to you, in the way of a command, get me a glass of water. Why is that potential? You may say, go jump in the river, right? Because you have a choice. And therefore, anything that is imperative is potential because it can happen, but it may not happen. It may differ. Now, on this, we are told in this verse that we are not to be anxious. That is a command. You may choose to ignore that if you want. It's up to you. You may say, I don't think I want to do that. You can do that. It's very expensive to find out what is wrong with you in addition to when we go ways other than God's Word. Nobody is going to charge you for saying you need to handle your anxiety and your tension and your worry by prayer. That's free. It's in the Bible. If you want to get analyzed for all of the ins and the outs of your anxiety, that's going to cost big bucks. But nonetheless, the Word of God is very clear. So the imperative mood appeals to the volition. How many of us perhaps came in this morning and we'd say, is worry a problem of the mind? Is it a problem of the emotions? Or is it a problem of volition? We probably would have picked emotion, would we not? Worry is a problem of emotion. Well, then why does he direct the exhortation about it to our will? Now, that ought to be very encouraging because you know what that says? God is saying, you can take charge of your world if you will. We all love to be victims. Famous words. My wife is driving me up a wall. No, she isn't. You are allowing her to drive you up a wall. You know, you can make a decision that no matter what you say to me today, you're not going to ruin my day. You don't have that power. You can try. You can call me an idiot. You can call me anything you want. But it's my choice to respond to that, doesn't it? It's my choice to say, as we would scripturally, that nothing comes my way apart from the sovereignty of God. Poor Joseph. Poor Joseph. He had every reason in the world to be nutso. I mean, your brothers throw you in a pit to kill you. I often ask, and I'm always surprised, since I don't have a brother or sister. Did your brother and sister ever try to kill you? I don't know. Teresa, you look like you want to volunteer some information about your sister. What? Your brother? Throw him in a pit? Not that bad. So I can't speak, but many people say, hey, that's pretty real. But nonetheless, Joseph was able to look at these 12 guys who had done everything they could to put him to death. And he said, guys, I got news for you. You didn't send me to Egypt. You didn't try to kill me. God did. And he was able to see in everything over the heads of those that had mistreated him and rest his case with God. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians? He's in prison. He's in prison under Nero. Only he doesn't say that. He says, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And therefore he sees God. You can always relax and remember the primary cause of everything. But it's hard to do, isn't it? It's easy to overlook. And in this area of worry, God is simply saying, if the imperative mood is, you're responsible. I command you to do something with your worries. That's an order. And it's God saying, you're responsible. It's God saying, I'm asking you to take charge. I'm asking you to use your volition instead of being driven by your emotions. And, of course, volition and intellect come together. And the way a believer should operate is that truth is from the Word of God and emotion is the caboose. Pretty sad when you get the caboose on the front. The caboose is on the back. And the Word of God tells us what we can believe, what we can know about God, what He has done for us, and make it very clear. And we choose. What are we going to do with His Word? So notice we began with a clear-cut command. Do not be anxious for nothing. Now, I'm going to make things worse before they get better. And give you a literal translation of the words, be anxious for nothing. Do not, now this is literal, right out of the Greek Testament. Do not, under any circumstances, worry about anything. Do not, under any circumstances, worry about anything. Now, since this is a command of God, we need to remember several things. Number one, worry is not morally neutral. Worry is positively sinful. Worry is not morally neutral. It is positively sinful because it is doing what God said, don't do this. And He has appealed to us. It is not a matter of weakness. It's a matter of willfulness. And I'm trying to put this in different ways. Worry is not morally neutral. Worry is positively sinful. It is not a matter of weakness. It is a matter of willfulness. Worry is a choice, and we are told to choose not to engage in it. Now you say, this is very harsh toward people who have a serious worry problem. Well, let me answer that in several ways. Truth is always harsh. Truth always hurts. What is the words of Christ that have been paraphrased? The truth shall make you free, but first it will make you miserable. And that is often truth. Truth often makes us miserable because it is not what we want to hear, and yet it is the only intelligent way out. So that worry is then sinfulness. Now, as I said earlier, I would not teach this lesson if I had to stop here, because I think it would be harsh, I think it would be cruel, and I would not attempt to get this thing across if I had to stop here. And in other words, I would not teach this were it not for the word in verse 6, but. Now let me tell you a couple of things about the word but in Greek. The word but can be one of two things. It can be the word de, D-E, or it can be the word Allah, A-L-L-A. The difference between de and Allah, and they're all used, I'm sure, hundreds of times in the New Testament, the difference between them is de is mild. Mild contrast. Allah is a special word that means strong contrast. So it's the difference between mild contrast and strong contrast. Now when we come to Philippians 4 and verse 6, which do we have? Do not under any circumstances worry about anything, Allah. But strong contrast. But, and then notice the things that are there, but in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So notice the situation is difficult because worry is sin, but there is something that we are to substitute for worry. Worry is handled by substitution. Worry is handled by doing something in its place. And what you do in its place is given to us in the context, and it's a very strong concept. We are to instead pray. So let's look then at the solution. The solution is entered by the word but, and introduced a strong contrast there. Now, listen carefully. It's one thing to forbid worry. It is another thing to keep from worry. It is one thing to forbid it, and we have had clear teaching so far that we are not to do it. It is one thing to forbid it. It is another thing not to practice it. Now, how do we practice it? Well, we're coming now in the latter part of verse 6 in how to handle it. Now, we probably ought to ask another question. Why do we worry? Why do we worry? Isn't worry always coming from a sense of inadequacy? You're not prepared for a test. So what do? You stay awake half the night worrying about it. And what you're facing is the idea of inadequacy. We worry because we assumed a sense of obligation that is too big to cancel. Now, what is the answer? The answer is prayer. And this is very clear. What is prayer, by the way? Simple definition. Prayer is simply putting things in God's hands. So, verse 6, the first part, is being anxious for nothing. That is things in your own hands. And the way you handle it is, by contrast, of putting things in God's hands. Look at Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Now that is almost identical in concept to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Instead of carrying your own load, cast the load upon the Lord, and He promises in that context to sustain you. Now notice the assumption of verse 22. The assumption of verse 22 is that there are things brought to us in life that are too heavy for us to carry. And that's an important concept, because we may think that the solution to worry is muscle. The solution to worry is getting big enough that you can carry the whole load without worry. Well, the psalmist didn't feel that way. He says, I have a burden that I cannot carry. And what is the solution? I don't try to carry it. I put it on God's shoulders. Have you ever had the line of thinking that somehow the things that make you worry, the things that you're concerned about, the concerns of life, are too big for your shoulders to carry, but by George, you lick it? No, you won't. God didn't intend for your shoulders to carry everything that comes your way. God intends for you to cast those things upon Him. And so verse 22 is the solution. See, God has not promised to sustain us and our burden. He has designed to sustain us by relieving us of our burden and allowing us to put it on Him. So what is the solution? The solution then is, cast your burden upon the Lord, and as a promise, He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, or if you note your margin, to totter. He will never allow us to totter if we put the burden in the right place. All right, back to Philippians. Notice the very, very rich vocabulary for prayer. See, the issue is, who is going to carry your load? You or God. And the scripture teaching is casting all of your care on Him. And it's elimination and dealing with the problem by looking to God for the solution. Now, there's a difficulty with that that any psychologist would tell you. Too simple. Well, you have to face an issue. Is the simple solution of God's word true, or is it not true? Is it adequate, or is it not adequate? Do you want to look at the Apostle Peter and say, Peter, you're too simple? You said casting all your care upon Him, for He cares. That's too easy. There's got to be more to it than that. And you may look at Paul in Philippians and say, instead of worrying, you engage in prayer, which is a form of turning to God and cast it on Him. And you may say, Paul, that's nice, but that's too simple. Is that what you really believe about the Word of God? And you may want to look at Jesus. And Jesus said, don't worry about everything, about anything. And He did it and said it extensively and pointed out the futility of worry. But Jesus, you're not right. You're too simple. It's not that easy. And if you want to say that, you may say that. But you're talking to Peter, You're talking to Paul, and you're talking to Jesus Christ himself. If we do not accept the biblical solution that the answer to worry is prayer, the answer to worry is turning from ourselves and to him and realizing, I can't carry this load. And simply saying, and again, is your relationship to the Lord that real? Have you got a load that you can't carry? What's a human approach to that? Don't you have a friend? Can you tell your mom? Can you tell your best friend? Can you tell your husband or your wife? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing in the world wrong with that. But that is not the solution. The solution is not horizontal. The solution is vertical. And the solution depends upon a relationship to him. Now, maybe you can't do that because maybe you don't even know God. Maybe you don't have a relationship to him that is personal. Maybe you've never been born into his family. Maybe you've never realized that Jesus Christ took your sins, the biggest problem you ever had, by the way, took your sins, and there's another argument. God has already taken care of the biggest problem you ever had. Boy, can you think of a problem of facing a righteous and a just God and having him put on video your whole life and saying, I will treat you in justice. I will give you what you deserve. And none of us would like that at all. So God says, before you even ask, I've solved your problem. Because I sent my son, he died on the cross, and that guilt that belongs to you, I put it on him. That penalty for sin that ought to fall on you, it fell on him. I have solved the greatest problem you ever had. Now, it may be true that God has solved that greatest problems, but one thing is for sure. He can't handle the little daily ones, can he? We've got to handle those. We've got to work out a solution for those. So when you get in a worry situation, what do you usually do? Well, you sit down and try to figure a way out. You try to come up with a solution, some way that will relieve this pressure. Well, think on. You will never, ever, ever come up with a solution. You will never, never, never think the way out of it. You can't think the way out of it because notice in verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses anything you can ever think about. And I would take it that the thing that is attempted for comprehension here is you're trying to figure your way out of your cares. You're trying to figure out a way to solve it. Now, that doesn't mean that there may not be things that we can do, that solutions we can come up with. But it does mean, in the ultimate analysis, the solution is God's, and it will provide a solution that is beyond all comprehension. Now let's take a look at the words here for prayer. There are four of them. Be anxious for nothing, but, strong contrast, in everything by prayer. This first word for prayer is a very general word, and it's a general word for expressing our wishes to God. Here's what I would like for you to do for me. Second is the word supplication. There is a difference between the word prayer and the word supplication. The word supplication is specific request for specific need. Most of us do not pray that way. We never get any further than generalities. Bless me, Lord. Bless our home. Bless our family. And God all the time is saying, would you mind to shut up and ask for something specific? Because that is the difference between these two words. Between the general prayer for what we wish or want, between the supplication, which is itemized, specifically, here is what I desire and what I want. Thanksgiving is the kind of prayer that looks over your shoulder. And it recalls times in the past when God has delivered you, when God has responded to your prayer. This was the whole basis, and we perhaps will do in another study a little bit with this. This was the whole basis for Israel's trust in God. What does God say when they're facing the Red Sea, when they come out of the land? He says, "Remember how I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings." What's he saying? Go back to your history. Go back and review what God has done for you, and you will have encouragement for the present moment. And then finally, requests is simply another word for being specific about what we ask. Now, he closes the section with something about the peace that protects. Peace that protects. Chapter 4, verse 7. And he talks about the origin of it, the nature of it, and the work of peace. First of all, the origin of it is God, and the peace of God. What's that saying? It's saying you can live with the tranquility of God in your soul. You can live as a man on earth with the tranquility of God in your soul. And you can do this in the midst of pressure, in the midst of harassment that is beyond human ability to bear, if you cast it on Him. All right, the nature of it, it is incomprehensible. It's beyond all of our mental calculations on how to solve our problems. Maybe you've learned that just on the natural level anyway, that everything you've ever worried about never worked out the way you figured it would. Many, many times. What's the human mind tend to do? If you got a little bit of a... I got a pain in my side. Cancer. Not what you think first? We always go to the worst first. And in this particular section, we have man having in his own soul the very peace of God. And it's because he has obeyed what God said to do, and God responds with peace. One other expression in verse 7 is important. It's the word shall guard. Shall guard is a military term for a sentinel. And so picture a sentinel standing guard over your heart and your mind. Can I coin a new term for that? Mental health. Mental well-being. And is this the way that mental health is to be achieved as far as man is concerned? Man thinks he can have mental health without God. Philippians says you can only have mental health, supernatural protection of that. And that's what verse 7 is talking about. It's talking about supernatural protection that is afforded us if we will follow God's prescription for it in His Word. I conclude with where I started. Man's solutions are always complex. God's are always simple, and yet hard to do, because they require that we let go. You know, the ability to let go is the secret for lots of things. What's the secret for enjoying material possessions? Being willing to let them go. And then when they go, you're not disturbed at all, and you're just as even as you ever were. But the secret for having many possessions is hold them loosely. Enjoy them like mad, but hold on loosely. And this is the this is what Paul said. I've learned to be content with lots. I've learned to have nothing. I have learned to eat T-bone, And I have even learned to eat Brussels sprouts, which is the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being. But Paul said, I'm on the same keel wherever I go because my vertical relationship is right with the Lord. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word and your truth. We pray that we will profit from what we have learned from your word. We all have the problem of carrying an excess load. We all think that the solution is just tough it out. We all think that the solution is human strength and improving human strength. May we realize that this isn't it. The load that we are called upon to bear is too much for all of us. And that's why we need you. And that's why we need to turn from worry to prayer. It's very difficult to address your throne, to be mentally occupied with prayer, and at the same time worried. And therefore, Father, we pray we'll learn to cast all of our cares and all of our burdens and realize that when we try to carry these things by ourselves, we are doing what you never expected. We are carrying on our shoulders what should be cast on your shoulders. And we're thankful for this encouragement in Christ's name.